Our scripture comes to us today from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Excuse me. "Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
I'd like to share with you this morning a message from the book of Revelation again, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. I had kind of wondered whether I should try to preach all seven at the same time or take maybe two or three at a time, but I thought, you know, this is God's word. And why not kind of find out what things God would have to say to us through these letters to the seven churches. I think these are some of the most important words in all of Scripture. If you have a red letter Bible, then these letters are in red letters, because these are the words of Christ. Not just the letters of John or a man, but they are the letters of Jesus. Now, there's some controversy, and you may be familiar with this, about whether these letters have any prophetic significance. Now, there are seven of them. Now, there seems to be a strong significance in seven, in the number seven. Seven is the number of perfection. For example, there are 7 days in a week. There are many sevens in the Bible. I don't think it's an accident that there are seven churches here, that they are kind of sandwiched in between the prophetic introduction of this book and the prophetic content to follow. So my own personal belief is that it would seem strange to me that if there was not some kind of a prophetic import in the seven churches. Now, these were the seven churches of Asia. If you ask people today, where is Asia? They probably wouldn't say the particular spot where these seven churches are. These were in the area we call Asia Minor, or what is now the nation of Turkey. That peninsula that is in the Mediterranean Sea, the Eastern Mediterranean Sea. These were churches that were very historical churches, that the message of Christ, salvation was brought at an early time. And Ephesus was really like the capital. I think Ephesus stood for Asia, kind of like Washington does for America. So when people would talk about Asia, they would use the name of the principal city, which was Ephesus. Now, why I think that is important is that this is the first church that Jesus addressed. I think it is the church that kind of summarizes the rest, as well as having prophetic import. Now, on the website, if you have a computer and you'd like to look up our website, altarisbaptistchurch.org, there are some notes there, prophecy notes, prophecy 101, I call it. And I just looked at those again last night, and I thought, well, those are great notes. I wonder who made them. Well, I had something to do with that. They're really good. They're 24 pages. There's some diagrams there. It's not just about the book of Revelation. It's about prophecy, the subject of prophecy in all of the Scriptures. I think that it's a good synopsis of prophecy. And in there, there's a diagram of the seven churches and how they correlate with, for example, some of the parables that Jesus told, the parables of the kingdom, they're called. So I just suggest that you might want to download that, and you can even print it out if you'd like. Make sure your printer has ink. Take a few pages. But I want to share with you this morning this church that had lost its first love and what we can learn from this letter to the church of Ephesus. I want to read to you just a little bit of introductory material, if I could. Even if I can't, I will. Ephesus, meaning permitted, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Now, that's interesting. The word means permitted. It seemed to be a very permissive city. And is this not true of our nation today? So there's much that we can identify with in Ephesus. Some facts about the city. Conspicuous at the head of the harbor of Ephesus was the great temple of Diana, or Artemis. The magnificence of this sanctuary was a proverb throughout the civilized world. A large industry grew up there of portable shrines where strangers, foreigners purchased, and devotees carried with them on journeys or set up in their houses. The theater into which the mob who seized Paul rushed was capable of holding 25 or 30,000 persons and was the largest ever built by the Greeks. The stadium there is probably referred to by Paul as the place where he fought with beasts at Ephesus. However, the entire city is now desolate, with the exception of a small Turkish village. So here is a town, and it was close to the sea, but the sea, I think like the tide of time, receded from Ephesus. The area silted up, and so now it's some several miles from the seacoast. Just a kind of a footnote in history. And I think about that when I think about how Jesus said that this is the church that had lost its first love. Now, we don't want to be like Ephesus, losing that first love for Christ. Now, you remember that the time of the apostles and Paul and the others that were missionaries in that early time recorded in the book of Acts, you remember how there was such a love for Christ and how there was a willingness of the followers of Christ to lay down their life. Now, interestingly, the city of Ephesus was on the way called the Way of Martyrs. It was the kind of the jumping off place for Rome, taking a ship to Rome. It was a well-known highway that went through there, and it was known as the Way of the Martyrs because so many Christian martyrs went through there on their way to Rome. Boatloads, I'm sure, went on their way to the Colosseum at Rome where they were fed to wild beasts. We're all familiar with that story. Well, here is a church, though, that had lost its first love. And what can we learn from the church of Ephesus? Well, I want to read again just that portion of verse 1 there. This is the letter to Ephesus, the letter of Christ to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "The one who holds the seven stars and who walks among the golden lampstands says." So this is who this letter is from, the one. That's capitalized there because it is Christ speaking. And the seven stars are the representative of the seven churches, and I believe of the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And he walks among them, it says. Well, what can we learn from this introduction that tells us who this is from, this letter? And it's really a love letter, I believe, to all of us today. Well, first of all, we can learn from an exaltation. I think that this is a church that had forgotten who Jesus was. Or if they had not forgotten who he was, maybe they forgot what he had done for them, how he had gone to the cross and died for them on that old rugged cross, shed his precious blood. Again, this was, if we believe in that there's a historical progression in the seven churches, which I have to believe that there is. I was reading last night about the church of Philadelphia, and this was a church that was well known to be in a city that had earthquakes. And I thought about how Jesus said that in the last times there would be earthquakes in diverse places, in many places. Apparently saying that as the time of his coming approached, there would be a more frequent earthquakes. And I thought about our nation, how we are so vulnerable. I thought about the terrible earthquake in China recently that took, I think, 100,000 lives. Or they don't even know how many yet. But I just think that this is the church that represents our time. Our time. So there's a progression that I think we'll see as we go along, as we look at each of these seven churches. Well, what can we learn about this exaltation? Well, I think what Jesus is saying, and if I could interrupt myself again, this is a prophetic book. I agree. But I think that if we just study it because of the interesting details and maybe to try to, you know, put it together like a jigsaw puzzle, and we're just kind of fascinated by it, then we've really missed the message. It's really a letter. It's really a love letter of Christ to his church. And so he puts these letters at the very beginning of this very prophetic book because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready for that time that he, as our bridegroom, will come and he will call his bride out of this world. And we will, according to the scriptures, rise to meet him in the air and be forever with the Lord. But he wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us to be living like the people of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, that have lost its first love. I think in these days, God is kind of reminding us of who it is all about. It's all about Jesus and about worshiping him and realizing that there's only one who came and died on an old rugged cross for us, and that's Jesus. So we need to see him exalted, or we will not be cured. We will not be cured of that lovelessness that this church exhibited. When Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me." He wants to draw people to him through us and through our love for him. Not just our love for one another. I'm not sure we can even have that love for one another unless we first have that love for him that we ought to have. An exaltation. Well, that involves, first of all, a word. Very elementary here, but Jesus said, "These things says," and he describes himself, "the one who holds the seven stars and who walks among the golden lampstand says." So there's a word here, and we ought to exalt Christ's word. The psalmist said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." People who forget God's word are people who have left their first love. So I want to encourage us to study the Bible, to hear the word of God, to find all opportunities that we can. Use that iPod that someone gave you last Christmas and you wondered what to do with it. Well, put the Bible on it. You know, music's good, but the Bible is better. And you can even put both on. It's not an iPod, but I've got the whole Bible on there. I've got the whole audio Bible on an iPod, like MP3 player, they're called. Well, that's just one way. And you might want to carry that boombox if you can still use cassettes or DVDs. And we'll carry them in a wagon behind you or whatever. But get the Word of God into your life, and you begin to have that renewed love for Jesus. I remember when I was when Marlene and I were first dating. She lived in southern Illinois. We're from Illinois. I lived in the Chicago area. She had to go home. I met her up there, and she had to go home. Well, I wrote letters. Now, today, I suppose maybe we would talk to each other by instant message. We still do that. But there's something about a love letter that just really just keeps that love relationship strong. Reading that word, hearing those words, I love you, is so important for us. And that's really what God's word is. It's a love letter from God to us. So we need to read the word. We need to also see the exaltation of its work. That is the work of this one who we are to exalt. Here it says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor, not some other person, and not a fallible human being, but Christ. And he says, I walk among the seven churches. He's the one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, John said. He walks, and he wants to walk with us. But we need to exalt him. We need to know him. We need to get his word into our lives, however we can, and then walk with him. So there's an exaltation that Jesus, I think, wanted this church of Ephesus to know about. There's also an examination. We could look at that scripture there, verse 2. He said, I know your works, your labor and endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. And he went on and described pronounced the Nicolaitans. This was a group, a licentious group that we'll talk about in a moment. But I just want us to just realize that Jesus is walking among us. He's examining us. He's looking at our hearts. He knows more than just we do, because we just see on the outside. We just evaluate at a very superficial level sometimes. But Jesus looks to the heart of the matter. And he says, I know. I know. And I think about that old gospel hymn. I think a black gospel hymn that says, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. And it may be that nobody knows the troubles that are in your life. It's just a part of life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But here, John was writing to a church that was having tribulation like we can't imagine. I mean, there was a parade of martyrs that went through there. And I think they met them, the Christians did, as they got on the ship, and they knew that they were headed for Rome and for the Colosseum there, the entertainment of Nero and unbelieving population there. Jesus said, I know. And he knows the troubles that you face. There's a comprehension. There's a commendation. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, they were apparently a conscientious people. They worked. And there are two Greek words there, ergon and kapos. So they not only work, but they work hard and long. Jesus said, I know your works. Now, we put a lot of premium on works in our day-to-day. I think it's part of our American kind of self-sufficiency. We think works are very important, and they are. But I think that maybe this was a church that was kind of the... do you remember about Mary and Martha? Mary is the one who sat at Jesus' feet while her sister worked in the kitchen getting supper ready, I guess. And Martha came in and she wasn't too happy with her younger sister. I guess it was her younger sister. And she said, Master, make her come and help me. Well, I think this was that Martha church that put a lot of emphasis on works. They were consistent, though. They worked patiently. And patience is a virtue, but it's not as great a virtue as love, which they were lacking. And certainly we ought to be patient. We ought to learn. And, I think that what Jesus said so far was all good. They were patient. They were conservative. They were consistent, rather. They were, and these are added points. You don't have them there, but you can write them down. Conscientious, consistent, conservative. They were a conservative church. And Jesus said that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he said, I also hate them. And the Nicolaitans were a sect whose deeds were strongly condemned. They may be identical with those who held the doctrine of Balaam. You may remember that Jesus speaks to those two. They seem to have held that it was lawful to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication in opposition to the decree of the church rendered in Acts 15, 19, and 20. Certainly a very serious a breach of moral laxitude. They were conservative, though. They hated them. They hated the Nicolaitans. Not that they participated in them. We don't know any more than what Jesus said there, but apparently the church had this issue come up in Ephesus, which was a wicked city. They had the Temple of Diana there. But the church remained conservative. They were staunch. We would say that they stood their ground. So all thus far is good. But there was a condemnation. And not of the church, but of their lack of love. They had left their first love, Jesus said. And because, Jesus said in another place, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, here was a church that had left off the most important virtue. Does not 1 Corinthians 13 say that love is the greatest of all virtues? So if we do err, we ought to err on the side of love, I believe. Certainly we ought to be conservative as they were. We ought to be conscientious. We ought to be consistent. But we're lacking in compassion as they were, I believe. Maybe that is a word that Christ wants to speak to all of his churches today. You've left your first love. And let me ask you, have you left your first love? Have you left that first love and joy that you had when you came to Christ? Then go back. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say to this church and what he wants to say to us. First of all, in this exhortation, he says to remember. Remember then, he said, how far you have fallen. At one time in your life, perhaps reading the Bible was a delight. I hope it is now. Maybe it's become just something you lug back and forth to church. Do you read it? Do you study it? Have a daily reading plan. It can take you through the Bible in a year, and you only have to read 15 minutes a day. That'll get you started. And it'll give you a thirst to know more about the Bible. And take time to pray about it. Seek God in his word. Jesus said, remember. Jeremiah, one of my favorite of the Old Testament prophets, I suppose he came to the point in his ministry like most preachers do, that wonder, well, is it doing any good? Is it me? Or is it worth it all? But his situation was much different than most preachers in America today. He was persecuted. He was thrown in a miry pit, for example, left there to die. And at one point he said in his life, thy words, I said that I will not speak in his name anymore. I mean, what's the use? Have you ever come to that point where you maybe have talked to someone about the Lord and they've kind of spurned you and you've thought, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm doing more harm than good. And so I'm just not going to talk anymore about the Lord. But Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So Jesus said, remember. He also said, repent. Now, when we think of repentance, we think of those who have done ungodly and unholy things. Well, we may have done some of that, but maybe we don't. It doesn't show. And I kind of wonder if that's not true. It wasn't true of the church of Ephesus. But I think what he was calling them to repent from was their unlovingness, their lack of love. And I wonder, do we think of that as something that we ought to repent from? Our lack of love, first of all, for Christ. Our lack of love for Christ is really the fount from which love can flow. And we'll soon see that the love for others will cool if our love for Christ is cooled. So repent, Jesus said, and then redo. I don't even know that that's a word. It might not be. If you're a computer programmer, you're familiar with it. I see a smile there, Dale. You've used that word probably. Well, do the first works. That's what it means. And this is very interesting. When we do, the feelings will follow. Jesus said, do the works that you do at first. Well, I wonder if Ephesus, even though It may represent especially that early period of the early history of the church when the apostles went out and the martyrs marched on their way to the Colosseum, marched to their death, and the closing of that period of it where the love ardor for Christ began to cool and the city of Ephesus became a backwater of the world. It no longer exerted its influence, and now it's just again, a footnote of history. But these lessons, I believe, are appropriate to all today. All of us who have perhaps unwillingly, unwittingly lost our first love for Christ, to remember, to repent, to redo. I think each day we ought to think of that. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And that's something we can do by reading the Word, by spending time with the Lord in prayer, by renewing that love relationship with our Lord. Now, the scene is enacted many times. A man and woman standing at the marriage altar and pledging their abiding love for one another. But over the years, some would say inevitably, the ardor is replaced, the love replaced by activity and habit. Maybe the children coming into the home and just the focus that there is on the children. And can we return to that first love? Well, yes, I believe if we will do, as Jesus said, and do the first works, return to our first love. You know, think of that time that you first met the loved one. And, of course, I'm speaking mainly of Christ. And you gave your life to Him, and He was the most beautiful person. And you didn't have to, try to fall in love with Him. It was just natural. You just loved Him so much. Go back. And as Jesus said, remember, repent, redo. And you'll find that that love will begin to grow. This is true in a marriage relationship, but true in an even higher and deeper sense of our love relationship with Christ, which is really like a bride and a groom. It's described that way in the Scriptures. One day our groom will come and he will say, come up here. And we who have made a covenant of faith with him because of what Jesus did for us on the cross will rise, according to the Scriptures, to meet him in the air and be forever with the Lord. Jesus wants us to know that. Because in the meantime, we're going to have our parade of martyrs and our tribulation that Jesus said we would have in this world. But let's look for Him to come, because He will very soon.
Took the fall and thought of me.